This morning we're continuing the study that we began last Sunday morning, the second of this two-part series about Adam and Christ. Last week we considered Adam that God made, the first man, in the image of God, what happened with Adam, and as he was placed in the garden, given a job there, given a commandment, and that when he broke that commandment in the day that he did and sinned against God, he died. He was separated from God that day and partook of the wages of sin, which is death. And then we also took that opportunity to study what the scriptures teach regarding our sins, and as we partake of the wages of sin for committing our own sins, not because of Adam's sin. And we looked particularly at Romans chapter 5, 6 through 14 in that particular part of our study, to note that the doctrine of so-called original sin, and it goes by other names as well, but the doctrine that says that we've actually inherited Adam's sin is not only not taught in the Bible, it's taught very strongly against in the Bible. Romans 5 and verse 12 tells us that death has passed upon all men. As Adam sinned and died, death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So what happened to Adam has also happened to us, and it happened to us because we did like Adam. We sinned like he sinned, and the same thing has happened to us when we've sinned as it happened to Adam when he did. But nowhere do the scriptures ever teach that anybody else has died spiritually because of the sin Adam committed. In fact, God's word does very strongly teach against that. And then we arrived at Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, where the very last statement there about Adam is that he is the figure of him that was to come. And that's the focus of our study this morning. In the way that Adam is a figure of him that was to come, that is a reference to Jesus Christ that he's going to spell out very plainly in the verses that follow from there. So we want to read for our text, our main text of study this morning, Romans chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. Verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So there he gives that teaching about how, in what way that Adam served and serves as a figure of Jesus Christ. And that particular word figure that is there in verse 14, the Greek word tupos, which is where our English word type comes from, and it literally comes from a word that means to thump, like when you do a stamp or making a type of one thing to create an identical image of that particular original type. That's what the word is. And so Adam is a figure or a type of Jesus Christ. So what our task is this morning is to understand in what way that is so. Now, as a refresher, again going back to what we saw last week, it does help for us to understand in which way he is not a type. And part of that is very much misunderstood even today by many in some of our own brethren. But we will hear a lot of false teaching and misunderstanding on the way in which Adam does serve as a type of Christ, as it is taught here in Romans 5. One of the common misunderstandings is that Adam was a type for us in that we inherited his sin. We've already seen that's false. And others will also teach that Adam is a type of Christ in that we then receive Christ's righteousness, as in credit for Christ's righteousness, And that way, we receive from him what we receive from Adam. That's also false. Do we receive the credit of anybody else's deeds, good or bad? Whether it's Adam or Christ or anyone? And the answer to that is no. Now, pertaining to Adam specifically, we've already seen that in verse 12 of Romans 5, where he says, "Wherefore, as by one man," and that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Not because Adam did, but because we did. We followed his example of sin, and when we sinned as he sinned, then we partook of the wages of that sin. We got the same outcome that he did because we followed that same pathway. He was the first to do it. He was the one that showed that way, the wrong way in that case. And when we followed that road, as we all have done, this is where it led. We're getting a contrast, the type of that, with Christ showing the other road. Now, we didn't receive credit for Adam's sin, and we don't receive credit for Christ's righteousness, what he did that was right. We'll get into that a bit more, but as we go back to Ezekiel chapter 18 for a few minutes. We read a good bit of this chapter last week. We're going to look at a couple of other verses. We'll repeat maybe two, but in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the Lord said, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now that was God's answer to that wicked proverb that they were speaking of in Israel that he mentioned in verses 1 through 3 that he said would not be used anymore. When they said, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." And what they meant by that was, here we are over in captivity in Babylon. We did nothing wrong. We're being punished and are receiving the condemnation for the sins of our fathers. They're the ones that did the wrong, and God is charging that to us and now punishing us for what somebody else did. And that's what that proverb was meaning. And God said that was false. He says plainly in verse 4, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Everybody's going to receive punishment for their own sins. That's exactly what Romans 5 teaches. In verse 5, then he starts to give an example. He says, "But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right," and then he gives examples of many things that this person is not doing that's wicked, until we get to verse 10. But here's this righteous man. He says, "If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and he that doeth the like to any one of these things," and provides a lot more details and ways in which this particular person may be doing wickedly. But the conclusion we see in verse 13, here's a righteous man with a wicked son. And he says in verse 13, "has given forth upon usury and has taken increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him." So would a wicked man receive credit for the righteousness of his righteous father? The answer is no. He's going to be condemned for his own actions, his own wickedness. Verse 14, he says, "Now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins, which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like." So now the wicked son who had the righteous father has a son who himself chooses to follow righteousness. And he's mentioned the son that's wicked, that had a righteous father, is not going to receive credit for the righteousness of his father. And now his righteous son is not going to receive credit for the wickedness of his father, which is the conclusion in verse 17 when he says, "that hath taken off his hand from the poor and has not received usury nor increase, has executed my judgments, has walked in my statutes. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live." And then verse 18, "As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity." And that's why verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Ezekiel 18 is very clear that no person is going to get credit for what anybody else has done, good or bad. So we're not going to inherit somebody else's sins, but we're also not going to inherit the righteousness of somebody either. It works both ways. And it also works both ways in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 17, Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15, he says, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now let's apply this principle to the Lord himself. God says it's an abomination to him when somebody justifies a wicked man, when somebody is calling somebody who's wicked righteous. That's an abomination to God. And what about when somebody calls a righteous man wicked? That's also an abomination to God. So how would God view that, to credit somebody with somebody else's sin or their righteousness? God says either way, that's an abominable thing to do. That's unrighteous judgment. So God doesn't do that. He doesn't practice that abomination himself. But isn't that what men are actually accusing Christ of God of doing? First of all, there are a lot of people that accuse God of doing abominably by crediting us and all men with Adam's sin. That wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be fair for God to credit us with Adam's sin and condemn us for what somebody else did. And God doesn't do that. But it would also not be right, and it would be unrighteous judgment. It would be an abomination for God then to credit us with righteousness that we haven't done, that, for example, Christ did. God is not going to credit us with Christ's righteousness as he's not going to credit us with Adam or anybody else's sins. Now, God is very plain. That is an abominable thing to do either way you do it. If you're not crediting a person or judging a person by what they've done themselves, then you're judging unrighteously. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 24. He says, "He that saith unto the wicked, Thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him." So you don't tell a wicked person they're righteous. They're not. And so you can't then justify the wicked and credit them with somebody else's righteousness and say they're right when they're wrong. Now that also comes into play here as we study Romans chapter 5 and see how Adam is a figure of Christ. Because a lot of people have the idea that really what we're doing in this life doesn't matter so much, because all that's going to happen through Christ, if we believe in Jesus, is that God's going to see Christ when he looks at us, and he's going to credit us with Christ's righteousness, and he's not going to condemn us for our own sins, and so then really, we've got it made. That's not what God teaches in his word anywhere. In fact, as we've already seen, God says that kind of judgment is abominable. Well, in what way then are we to receive the gift of righteousness, as he terms it there in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Well, let's go through and look carefully here at the text and back in Romans chapter 5. Now, in verse 15 is when he starts to get into the details of how Christ, or how Adam served as a type of Christ. It's kind of interesting that in verse 15, he says, "not as." In verse 16, he says, "not as." And then in verse 17, he uses the "if" and then "will." Then verse 17, he says, or verses 18 and 19, he says, "as by." So we have two "nots," and then we have two that "are," and then in the middle we have an "if-will" contrast. That's just the way he's constructed the comparison that he's making. And we'll try to see if we can understand that as we go through a bit of a study carefully of this particular passage in Romans chapter 5. Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 15, he says, "but not as the offense, so also is the free gift." That word "offense," it's the Greek word paroptima, which comes from the root word para in Greek, is a preposition that means either near or aside or beside. And the other part of that word, it's a compound word, is it means to fall. And so literally it means to, it literally means to sideslip, to fall aside. And it's a word translated offense or transgression in its occurrences in the New Testament, translated that way into English. And it is a word that means a transgression or a sin, because you're falling aside from what God has said. Well, that's what Adam did. He sinned. He fell aside. He committed an offense. And he says, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So here's a contrast between Adam's sin, the offense, and Christ's, what Christ did in his gift. Now, that word "gift," in Greek, it's the word charisma, which our English word charisma comes from that. And when we speak of somebody having charisma, it's somebody that is, they are very pleasing. They gain favor by their personality, the way they conduct themselves. And in the root of the Greek word charisma is charis, which is the word for grace or favor. It's the general word for that, translated that way, or it's found in over 80 times in the New Testament. So it's a form of that word grace or favor. And so this is a gift, something God by His favor has given to men through Christ. And so that word free, though, that we see added in verse 15, and we also see it again in verse 16 when he says free gift, the word... That word free is actually not in in the Greek. It's not in the original. It's a word for a gift by God's favor. It's translated, in fact, it 17 times occurs in the New Testament. 15 of the 17 times, it is translated gift and doesn't have the word free with it. Guess which the only two times where the word free is added with it? Right here, verses 15 and 16 of Romans 5. It doesn't really belong there. It's been supplied. And it's rather unfortunate because it is really teaching somebody's misunderstanding of what that means. Really saying, in essence, here's something that is given free, and free is usually saying no strings attached, no conditions, which is not what God teaches concerning His gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's what He contrasts with the wages of sin at the end of Romans 6. When He says, Romans 6 in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, it is a gift from God through Christ. But it's not free in the sense that it is absent conditions that have to be met. Because if we are committing sin, we're going to partake of the wages of sin. So we have to become slaves of obedience, servants of obedience unto righteousness, which is what he says in Romans 6 and verse 16. So without going too far into that, because there are many conditions that we have to meet in order to obtain the benefits of the gift that God has provided through Christ, there are conditions there. So it's not free from that standpoint, and God doesn't use that particular word in this particular text or anywhere else in association with this word. So we just wanted to make mention of that. So when you see the word free with gift there, it's not in the original. So that's really not the best translation to add that word in. All right, so he says that not as the offense of one, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. Now that's the point about Adam. The offense, the sin of one Adam, many are dead. Now how is that? Is that true? Yes, it is true. In what way? Well, going back to verse 12. How is by Adam's sin many are made dead? Well, he was made dead by his own sin. In fact, that's what God warned him, isn't it? He said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die," concerning that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, "In the day you eat thereof, you will surely die." And he did die that day, spiritually. He was separated from God by his sin. Well, he sinned, and he says, "For by the offense of one, many are made dead." How? By following the same example of sin and committing sin ourselves. That was the point of verse 12 when he says, "Death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So we did what Adam did. We followed the same road, and we did what he did, and the same thing happened to us that happened to him. That's the point of verse 15. And he says, "For if through the offense of one many be made dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many." So in whatever way that by Adam's offense many were made dead, it's in the same manner that by Christ through his gift many will be made righteous. Now he says not as, and there's a way in which it is different, and the way it is different here is he says much more in terms of degree. So what gift we have through him and the opportunity to be made righteous is greater in magnitude than what happened to us by following Adam's pathway. So Jesus is greater. So it's not as in the sense of magnitude. He says much more. That's the phrase he uses in verse 15. But as far as the comparison of the two pathways, that comparison is there. We followed Adam's path and it led us into the wages of sin because we sinned. He was the one that did it first. Well, now here Jesus Christ is righteous, and he's providing the alternative pathway, a means for us to become righteous. Again, not by receiving credit for what he did in his own righteousness, but by following his example of righteousness. And Jesus has provided the means for that to be able to be done. Now, in what way is that a gift? Well, how would we be able to be righteous at all without Christ? And we know that God said in John 3, verse 16, that He has so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Also, when we look at 1 John 2 and verse 2, the Lord tells us that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So yes, this is a gift that has been offered to and made possible to everyone. However, that does not teach universal salvation, which is another reason why that word free being added in there is a problem. Why it's not there, why God didn't actually use that word. But God doesn't teach universal salvation. And if all it was just an offering of a gift and there's no conditions, and if that gift is offered to everybody and there are no conditions, then what does that mean? That means everybody is saved. And that would be universal salvation, but that's not what God teaches in His Word. Of course, as we already have noted, the Lord does give conditions that we have to meet in order for us to receive the blessings of that gift He's offered to everybody. But everybody has the opportunity. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he is very clear in this distinction between those who have the opportunity to be saved versus those who actually will be. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, he says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Now, the Lord, of course, has provided the way of salvation to all men. But who is it going to be for ultimately? Well, the same condition that we see in John 3:16. We have to believe in Him. And then when we understand the teachings of the rest of the Scriptures, that belief, a living faith as defined by God, the way He teaches what faith really is, requires obedience. It requires works of obedience. So it's not something that we just believe in our minds. So here's what the Lord teaches in terms of that that contrast or comparison between Adam and Christ here in Romans 5. In verse 16, as we look a little bit further, the next verse, he says again, "And not as." He says, "It was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the," and there we see the word free added again, but it's just the gift, he says, "is of many offenses unto justification." Well, here he says, one sin, that's Adam, and the judgment then was to condemnation. Well, that judgment was condemnation of Adam because of his sin, and guess what? Well, to us also, because we sinned like he did. We also transgressed God's commandments. So we followed his pathway, his example of sin, and partook of the wages of sin. Now, then he speaks of Christ and his gift, which he said is to unto justification. And then once more he says, not as. In what way is it not as? Well, here he contrasts one versus many. How many sins does it take to separate one from God and to partake of the wages of sin? One. Now, how many sins are we actually guilty of? And how many sins are we actually overcoming in order to be made righteous? And he makes that contrast between one versus many. So even though we died when we committed our first sin, I think we all know we committed a lot more than that. But in spite of all that, the Lord has made a way for us to overcome all of that. So even someone like Paul, who referred to himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 as the chief of sinners, could the chief of sinners follow Christ and partake of that gift? And then when he followed Christ in his pathway, could he be made righteous in spite of being the chief of sinners? And the answer is yes. And which brings us to that promise of 1 John 1 and verse 9. 1 John 1, 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So he's promising two things there: forgiveness of sins and cleansing from all unrighteousness, which that word cleanse is to purify or to purge. So he's going to cleanse us as well as forgive us by that promise through Christ. And we really see all of that being brought in particularly here in Romans chapter 5. In verse 17, he mentions the one man's offense, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," and that is true. He says, if it is true, which it is, as we know. So by Adam's sin, death reigned by that one. Well, then he says, if that's the case, which it is, he says, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So as we followed Adam's pathway and death reigned because of our committing sin like he did, now he says, much more, we will have that opportunity to reign in life by Christ. Well, that is only going to happen if we follow Christ's pathway of obedience, just as we once followed the path of disobedience established by Adam. So here are those two ways that we see contrasted. The way of disobedience, the way of obedience. If we follow disobedience, we're going to partake of the wages of sin, death, and it's going to reign over us if we're sinning. On the other hand, through Christ, we have the opportunity to follow a different road, a road of obedience that will lead to righteous reigning. And that's the road that we need to follow. That is the gift of righteousness. It's not a gift of Christ's righteousness being credited to us when we're not, when we haven't done right. Christ was righteous, and his offering for us and the pathway that he's brought to us to follow is the right road to follow. And that is the gift of righteousness, that we can be righteous when we follow him. In verse 18, he continues on and says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Well, again, that's what happened to everybody for following Adam's pathway of disobedience and sin against God. But he says in verse 18, even so by the righteousness of one. And then notice in italics there, it means it's supplied. It's not actually in the original. He says the free gift came. But even so by the righteousness of one upon all men unto justification of life. So we can have righteousness and eternal life through that one Jesus Christ. In the same way that we had condemnation and death by following the disobedience and the sin of Adam. Verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, in verse 18, when he says, by the righteousness of one. It's interesting that if you look at the actual construct in the Greek language there, it's literally the one righteous act. The one righteous deed. It's in the singular. So there is a speaking of this gift of what Christ did. His offering that he made on the cross is the way by which he is providing for us to be saved. I mean, without his death, there would be no way that we could be saved from our sins, and we would not have that example of obedience to God. I mean, when do we see, at what moment in Christ's life do we particularly see that he did nothing of himself, but always what pleased his Father? That's what John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 brings out when Jesus says, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But what his Father taught him to do, what he showed him to do, that's what he did. And he says, as I always do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Through his death at that moment, by that righteous act that he did, when he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, that's the word that he uses in Philippians 2 and verse 8, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's the ultimate act of obedience contrasted with Adam's act of sin. And when we follow Adam's sin, we partake of death. When we follow Christ's righteousness and his obedience, then we have the opportunity to be righteous and will be righteous and have eternal life. As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, even so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It's the same way. So to be consistent, if we inherited Adam's sin when we didn't commit sin, then it would be true that we would then inherit Christ's righteousness when we haven't done right. And there are a lot of people that believe that and teach that, but we see that's not what God's Word teaches. But on the other hand, if the way in which we were made sinners by one man's disobedience is by following his example of disobedience, then it follows in the same way, if we follow Jesus Christ's example of obedience, then we will be made righteous. And that is the point of the teaching of Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 19. Those same two roads we see in chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, in verses 16 to 23, we read the two those two verses, but if we look at those two and what's in between, we'll see those same two roads that he's bringing up in Romans 5, he really delves into in more detail in Romans 6. When he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." There's the point. We can follow one of those two ways. One is the way of Adam, the other is the way of Christ. And then he says in verse 17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when we were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So there are those two roads and only those two roads. Now he's making the point there that we all were on the wrong road. We did all follow Adam's road and we did all partake of death, the wages of sin, because we followed his disobedience. But the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. That opportunity to get off the wrong road to be on the right road where we can obey him. We can be made free from sin. We can become slaves of obedience unto righteousness. Is it possible to change roads? It is possible. That's what is the great hope we have through Christ. We don't have to keep living like we did before. We don't have to continue to follow Adam's example of disobedience and continue to sin against God. If we do, then we're still the slaves of sin and we're going to partake of the wages thereof. But we can change roads and we can have a different life where our life is lived obeying the commandments of God by following Jesus Christ, God's Son. And we should be thankful that we have that opportunity to get off the broad road that leads to destruction and be on that straight and narrow road that leads unto life eternal. Now the question for you this morning is, which of those two roads are you on right now? Whose example are you following right now in your life? Now, if you've never been a Christian, this is an opportunity for you to change the road right now. You can repent of that sin, all those sins you've committed. The Lord is willing to forgive you of all of those sins. If you believe in Jesus Christ, His Son, you're willing to confess your faith in Him before men and be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins, which He tells us to do in Acts 2:38, Galatians 3:27, and many other places in God's Word. Are you ready to obey the gospel of Christ so that you can then be on the road in following Christ that will lead to righteousness and eternal life? Are you a Christian this morning and have you been following sin again? This is an opportunity for you to repent of that and for you to be walking in the steps of Christ, obeying the Lord, because He's ready to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, as He's willing to do and ready to do and desiring to do with each one of us, so that we're no longer doing those sinful things against Him, but pleasing Him and obeying Him in all things. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, we're encouraging you to come right now while we stand and sing.